comes a baby in a baby carriage. In comes diapers, crying baby, sleepless nights, terrible twos, troublesome threes, fearsome fours. Then comes car payments, then comes mortgages, house repairs, cars breaking down, property taxes. Then comes mean bosses, layoffs, nagging in-laws, arguments, parents not talking. Then comes braces, weight gain, back-talking teen. Then comes hospital stays, medical bills, grandpa moving in. Then comes college bills, wedding planning, their in-laws. Then comes another baby, then comes more.
Hey, I wanted to give you a heads up that in 2 weeks from today, October 6th, we're going to be starting an 8-week series called Weeds in My Garden. And this is a series about being honest about mental health. We're going to be covering things like low self-esteem, suicide and self-harm, worry and anxiety, depression, stress, and burnout. And also, most importantly, we're going to be talking about hope. And so here's what I'm asking you as we prepare for this series, 4 things. First thing I'm going to ask is this. Would you please be praying for me as I'm going to be working on these sermons, and pray for our staff team, elders, and life group leaders as they may be finding themselves in handling difficult questions and navigating some challenging situations. Second, I want to challenge you to invite. You don't know what people might be struggling with, and an invitation to hear that there is hope in Jesus could make an enormous impact. Hear me. Every person you know either wrestles with one of these issues that I mentioned or has a loved one that does. And every single one of us could use some help, some hope, and some practical tools. Third, because of the nature of this series, I want to talk to parents for just a moment. If you are a parent who likes to have your kids, and I mean by kids like 6th grade and under, likes to have your kids with you in the service, we're cool with that. But for this series, I want to encourage you to take advantage of our excellent children's ministry. And here's why. First reason, I don't want to put ideas in your child's mind that don't need to be there. We're going to be talking about some pretty heavy stuff, and I don't want you going, hey, why didn't you tell me about this? I'm warning you now. I'm giving you the heads up now. Second, we believe that your kids will always learn more about Jesus in an age-appropriate environment. Now, we understand, like, your child might need to be in service with you. Again, that's fine, but for this series, you may want to sit in our cry room. It's also called Sarah's office because she's married to me. She cries a lot. But you can just sit over there. I would hate to be getting into a weighty discussion on something like suicide, and your neighbor beside you is hanging on for dear life, and they need to hear what is being said when all of a sudden Junior's stuffed Bluey doll is being chucked into the center aisle and your kid throws a tantrum. Look, I can handle a tantrum as a speaker, but you don't want your neighbor missing out on something that they might need to really hear. And then last thing, 4th thing, if you have a smartphone, I'm going to ask you to take it out right now, and I'm going to ask you to take 1 minute to pull out your phone and scan this QR code or go to the site underneath it, and I'm going to ask you to take a 4-question survey. 4-question survey. It's super easy. It is anonymous. So go ahead right now. You're allowed to. Pull out your phone, church. It's okay. And while you're getting there, I'll tell you how easy these questions are, so it's not like a big deal, okay? And also, the link is in the announcement page, so if you don't have a device with you, you can do this when you get home. But don't forget to do it, please. 4 questions. First question is age. That's probably the hardest one. Some of you are like, oh, what, how old am I? 2nd, gender. I hope that's not a tough question. 3, in the last 12 months, have you wrestled with any of these? And it's going to just give you a list, and you can check all that apply. And then the 4th question, in the last 12 months, do you know someone who has wrestled with these? And it's just a yes or no. All right? So go ahead and just leave that up on the screen, because you might be passing a phone to your spouse or something. Again, these answers are anonymous. And what it's going to do is it's just going to help us get an accurate assessment as we lead into this series. So again, I'm going to give you a moment to finish that up before we jump into the message. I will just stand here awkwardly. No, we'll just leave it up here because that's just too awkward for me. So we are in this third week of this series we've called First Comes Love. And this series is intended to help us navigate some of our most important relationships from a biblical worldview. The video that we've been showing before these sermons, when they say, and then comes, look, I can think of no other phase in life where those and then come moments happen, like parenting. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is parenting. I made this post on Facebook this week. The post was, parents, what is something that you've said that you never would have imagined saying before you had kids? And so I gave a couple examples from my life. I once said to my kids, get your foot out of the toilet. And I said to one of my daughters, how did you get butter in your armpit? Both of these just happened last week with my teenage daughter, so I'm kidding. But here were some responses I got. I'm only going to read a few of them because I got like 90 responses. But if you're friends with me on Facebook, you can read them all. If you're not friends with me, my account is under Steve Sarah Harley because we're one of those cringy couples that has a joint Facebook account. But many of the responses were from parents were telling their, you know, they told their kids, don't lick. And then you can just fill in the blank with like so many things. Don't lick this, don't lick that. But here's some other responses that parents gave. One parent said, why did you pee in your boot? For the fifth time, stop eating the dog's food. You can't poop in the yard. You're not a dog. Another parent has told their kid, you need pants and one more shoe before you go outside. Another said, your butt is not broken. Everyone has a crack. Quit covering the toilet seat with saran wrap. Why do you have a pack of M&Ms in your underwear? This one's a little scary. You can't pull the mannequin's panties down. And then this one. No, the applicators in the trash can are not toys to put on your fingers and pretend like you're Wolverine. Just because you're outside does not mean you can just pee, especially on someone. And this was at our VBS 2 years ago. That was a fun phone call. Your daughter has pee on her pants, and it's not her pee. And finally, your athletic cup does not belong on the kitchen island with our drinking cups. All right, well, if you have a Bible or a Bible app and want to follow along, we're going to be in Ephesians 6 today if you want to go there. If you were here last week, we talked about marriage, and we read from the chapter before, Ephesians 5. And so if you missed that message, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it on our website. But the Apostle Paul gave the longest teaching on marriage that we have in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5. And then Paul turns his attention from the marriage relationship then to the parent-child relationship as we get into chapter 6. And here's what he writes to children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So Paul starts off by addressing children, but who are children? We need to define who this passage is talking to. So here's the definition that we're using for children. Children are those who are under the authority and care of parents, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. Now, some of you teens might be thinking, look, I'm not a child. Don't call me that. I'm not saying you are a little kid. I'm not calling you a baby. This definition of a child is actually not a bad thing. It's just reality. That's all. I mean, by show of hands, how many of you students in middle school or high school or even college pay the mortgage, the utilities, you pay your own clothes and phone and groceries? Okay, no hands. All right, so by this definition, you're still a child. And this is not a bad deal for you, is it? All right? And the financial piece is only part of it. So biblically speaking, you are children, and that's okay. Again, I'm not calling you a baby. I'm not even calling you childish. You see, in the Bible, there is no adolescence. That's not a biblical term. You have children and you have adults. So let's then define this term adults. So adults are those who are free from the authority and care of their parents. They're free from the physical, emotional, financial, spiritual care of their parents. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 again. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." Those are some big words, aren't they? Obey and honor. And sometimes it's not so hard to obey and honor. And other times it's really tough, isn't it? You start thinking, you know, my parents don't understand. They're not being reasonable. They're so old-fashioned. They're not fair. Nobody's parents are as psycho as my parents are. There's no way that God wants me to honor, right? God means only honor and obey if they deserve it. Isn't that how it should be? What about when they mess up? What about when they aren't Christians or aren't acting like Christians? What if they aren't very honorable people? Guess what? Yeah, God does. God expects honor and obedience and even commands it. So I want to kind of clarify something. I wish I would have gone into the second service. I just didn't have time. Today you guys are just trapped, so I guess I'll go over. So that word honor means to give weight to. And so even if you are not under the authority and care of your parents anymore, you are an adult, you still honor your parents. You give weight to them. That doesn't mean that you're under, again, their authority and care where you obey them necessarily, but they have experiences that you listen to. We've had that experience where we've had to listen and give weight to what my parents or Sarah's parents were saying, but then we went in a different direction. But we still gave weight to it. We said, we're hearing you, and we understand what you're saying and why you're saying that. And we want to listen to that, give weight to it, so that maybe by what you're saying, we can avoid some hazards. So you give weight to it. So that's as an adult. As a children, you honor and obey, okay? So years ago, I was doing student ministry, and I was teaching about honoring and obeying our parents, and this girl came up to me afterward, and she told me that it was really difficult for her to do that because her mom was so unreasonable. And I'll be honest with you, I knew this mom, and her mom was unreasonable. She was a very difficult mom. But I told this girl, and I truly believe what I told her was right, that she needed to honor and obey her anyway. And guys, that's a hard teaching. And the only way that you're going to be able to pull that off is by the power and strength that God has given you through his spirit living inside of you. But remember, this passage says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." We don't obey our parents because they are perfect. We obey them because this honors and pleases the Lord. It's like what Paul talked about when we read from Ephesians 5 last week with married couples. He instructed married couples to submit to one another, not because the other was worth submitting to, no, out of reverence for Christ. Not only does God command that we honor and obey our parents, God also gives a promise with this command. And if you didn't realize this, Paul is quoting here from the Ten Commandments when he says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, with a promise. When you follow his plan for your life with your parents, it leads to two things. First, it will lead to a better life. That's the principle that's being laid out here. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And that promise is, that principle is, so that it may go well with you and that you may live, you may enjoy long life on the earth. So again, this is more of a principle, but what I don't want you doing is looking at someone who's really, really old and think, boy, they must have really obeyed their parents because they enjoyed long life here on the earth. But parents, think about times in your life when your parents laid down rules for you that you didn't like. If you had not had those rules, you might have done some really stupid things. I mean, you did stupid things anyway, even though your parents did lay down rules for you. But imagine if they hadn't. If there had been no rules, your life would be very different. And I don't mean in a good way. You might not even be alive. So God knows what he's talking about. And students, just for fun this week, you ought to ask your parents about some stupid things that they did as kids. It makes for great conversation. But we also see that when you honor and obey your parents, you please the Lord. Again, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." He would also write in Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Look, God doesn't just throw out flippant commands for no reason. He has a plan. And like always, his plans actually bring about the awesome life that he desires for us. And it brings honor and glory to himself. So children, students, when your parents lay down a rule for you, if you are a Christian, you have only one option: obedience. Let me just amaze you here really quickly with a grammar lesson, because everybody loves grammar, I know. When Paul writes the children are to obey their parents, he uses the present tense imperative for that word that we translate as obey, which can have this meaning: children, always be obeying your parents. So it gives this idea that your obedience is ongoing. The original word also suggests that of servanthood, giving the implication that our obedience should be a quick, willing obedience without dragging your feet. It would be like if a servant would hear someone knocking on the door, they would immediately go to the door to answer it. They wouldn't wait for the second knock or the third knock. When obeying your parents, it is a quick and willing obedience, not waiting till they count to three, not waiting to be told a second or a third or a, that's it, do what I've told you to do, or for the love of God, I'm going to explode time. Obeying your parents is always the right thing to do, unless they're asking you to do something that goes against God. The Bible is clear, we must obey God over any other human authority. But if they are telling you to be home by 10:30 p.m., that's not asking you to sin. It's probably saving you from sinning. If they tell you to clean your room, I promise you, they are not going against God by doing that, okay? So I told you that there's no concept of adolescence in the Bible. There's only children and there's adults. That does not mean that children are not going through a transition toward adulthood. They are. Yet biblically, they're still considered children. And parents are to help walk their children through this transition, to raise them to be mature adults who are able to eventually be free from the authority and care of their parents. See, our culture has actually created this idea of adolescence. And so what I want to do is I want to define adolescence according to our culture. This is not a biblical definition, okay? Adolescents are those who want the authority and rights of adults without the willingness and or the ability to assume the responsibilities. This definition is of someone who basically wants the care from their parents, their physical, spiritual, emotional, and financial needs met, but not their authority. And I might add, I know some 25-year-olds and 35-year-olds who are essentially living out this definition of adolescence still. This cultural definition of adolescence has given students this excuse to rebel, because we say, well, you know, that's just what adolescents do. And what we've done is we've lowered the bar when God has set the bar so much higher. Why is it then that God cares so much about whether or not you obey your parents? Why does God lump honor your parents in the same Ten Commandments with do not murder? It seems like obeying your parents isn't all that big of a deal when you think of that one. Well, it is important to God. It's important to God because he is more concerned about the person he is helping you to become. He wants you to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. He wants you to be a disciple. And get this, the number one force God is going to use to help children become fully committed believers, fully committed followers of Jesus, is parents. And if you can be trusted in this area, obeying and honoring your parents, God can trust you to do some incredible things for his kingdom. So the goal is for parents then to help their children to be trustworthy enough to be free from their care and authority, and to help their children mature into disciples of Jesus. So Paul turns briefly his attention to parents in verse 4, Ephesians 6:4. He says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." So I realize this says fathers, but this is true for fathers and mothers. And let me explain a word in this passage. We don't use this word exasperate very often in our culture. That word exasperate means to provoke to anger or increase the intensity. Now, I'm going to say something that is probably going to come as a shock to you. My children are not perfect. And even more shocking, I'm not either. Let's fire him, right? And there have been times where one of my children will get frustrated with our rules or our asking them to do some chores or things like that. And one of them, she'll get mouthy with us. And it's even happened where she'll throw a tantrum. And I have not always handled those situations in the best way. I have exasperated my daughter. I've made the situation worse by increasing the intensity of the situation. I've provoked her to more anger through sarcasm, or through imitating her when she's a little bit out of control, or through yelling. And all that does is it makes her more angry, more irritated, and it escalates things rather than bringing peace to the situation. So this is an example of exasperating. And we are not to do that as parents. What are we to do then? We are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But unfortunately, many Christians have believed this lie. And the lie is that the church has the primary responsibility for training kids in the Christian faith. Now listen, this church loves your children. And we want to help them grow in their faith to become mature disciples of Jesus. But parents, ultimately, this is your responsibility. There are many well-intentioned parents who sit in a church building just like this, and they believe by practice that the hour or so each week that their child is in church, you know, when there's no other games or activities going on a Sunday morning, that that is enough for their children to grow and nurture their faith. It is not. It is not. I love our student and children's ministries at this church. I think the staff and the volunteers do an incredible job. I think you should get your kids involved. And I know with my kids, I want more mature Christian leaders pouring into my kids, as many as I can get, because sometimes they hear things better from people other than their parents. Sometimes having those people helps reinforce what we are trying to teach them at home. But what we do at the church building should only be a supplemental part of what is going on at home, what you are doing at home. If we want our kids to know the Bible, know how to pray, know how to trust in God, have a biblical worldview, then we as parents have to take that lead role in their spiritual journey until they are old enough to take it on themselves. Because the truth is that God holds parents responsible for the training of their children. Now, he does not, I should mention this, he does not hold you responsible for their decision to follow or not. That is up to them. He created them with free will. But it is our responsibility to do the training. Last week, I talked about how one of the purposes of marriage is to make us holy. That as Sarah's husband, my goal should be to help her prepare for that moment when either Jesus returns or she dies and comes face to face with God. And I want her to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And it's the same with my children. My biggest prayer is not that they would be the star athlete or the greatest musician or get into a great college, or that they would make lots of money, or even be happy in this life, or find a great spouse, or have a job that they love. My biggest prayer for them is that they would know God, and love him, and obey him, and follow him with their life, and that one day they would hear from him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses tells the parents that it is their job to teach their children about God, and to do this at every opportunity, at all times of the day, in all activities. Listen to this vitally important passage in the Hebrew text of Hebrew scripture that the ancient Jews clung to. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, it's also called the Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." We got to have it first. And then verse 7, "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. In all of your day-to-day activities, talk about it. And then create reminders by tying them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your door frames. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The most effective Christian parents are those who use the everyday things of life to not only teach their children about Christ, but to guide their children in their relationship with him through intentionally modeling what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus and follow him, and through intentional engagement with their children, where they're using the everyday situations that they find themselves in to help them know and follow Jesus. In a moment, I want to share a little bit of some important stages in parenting. But before I do that, I wanted you to check out this video clip from one of my favorite comedians. His name's Nate Bargatze, and he's gonna talk about one of those stages of parenting. Go ahead.
I have a sister, and she is 10 years younger than me, and apparently was raised by her best friends. She has no fear of them. I mean, I'm scared my dad's gonna show up tonight. She'll tell them they suck to their face. I mean, just... And I'm like, mortified, but you can't talk to them like that. She does whatever she wants. She turned 18 and got a tattoo. And I said, I was like, well, you're gonna get in pretty big trouble when they find that out. And she goes, I'm 18, I can do whatever I want. I go, yeah, well, I'm 28 and I'm still hiding wine, so I don't think you can. And she ruined them. You know, that's the thing that bothers me the most. She's a bad influence on them. She got a tattoo, then my dad went and got a tattoo. Yeah, I guess he figured no one's in charge anymore. I recently found out my mom got a tattoo. They tried to hide that one from me, but I found out, and I was livid when I found this out. I mean, I set them all down together, and I said, I don't think y'all should be hanging out anymore. How about that? Pardon my language, but I think it stinks what's going on. I think it stinks.
Isn't that great? Well, one of the most helpful guides in learning to parent and discipline my children was something that I heard years before I even had kids. I was shown something called The Four Stages in Parenthood by Gary and Anne-Marie Ezzo. And when I was told about these four stages, it made sense to me. And it's kind of helped me understand my role at each stage of my child's life. So according to these Christian parenting experts, there are stages that you need to progress through as a parent, and you can't miss a stage. Like if you do, you actually have to go back and work through that stage, and it's much more difficult at that point. It's kind of like in baseball. If you're running the bases and you round second towards third, but you forget you don't touch second base, what do you got to do? You got to go back and touch it before you can advance. So here are these stages in parenthood, and don't be too legalistic about the ages. There are some blurry lines a little bit, but I think this is a really good guideline. So the first stage that they recommend is this, the discipline stage, and this is from birth to 5 years old. Now, obviously, this isn't the only stage that you discipline your kids, but in this extremely important stage, your primary goal as a parent is to establish your right to lead their little lives, to establish your right to lead. It's a stage of tight boundaries, and there are limited freedoms. Like, you're not giving the car keys to your four-year-old and saying, hey, have at it, go ahead. Your task is to take control of your child so that you can effectively train them, because that's the next stage. The next stage is training, and that's ages 6 to 12 years old. This is when you are seizing every opportunity. You are training alongside them. You're hand in hand with them. You're trying to give them more opportunities, but you're right beside them. And you can stop the game at any time and at any point and offer instruction. Now, if you've done the discipline stage well, then it's not so much a daily battle in this training stage of your kids knowing who is in charge. Your children, for the most part, know at this point that it's not up for debate anymore if they've been taught in the discipline stage. The next stage is the coaching stage, and this is from ages 13 to 19. And this is the time when our children are in the game of life for themselves, but not by themselves. We can send in plays from the sidelines, we can huddle up during timeouts, but we can no longer stop the game for extended periods of time and show them how to act and how to treat others. That was in the training stage. They now progressively are learning to call the plays themselves and to move forward. And it's a slow release. It's a gradual release. And parents, you are a very active resource at this time and parents provide assistance to them. Now, as a side note, in coaching a game, just like in coaching a game, remember, you can always pull a player from the game if they're not playing right. And children, students, throughout these stages, you are proving yourself to be either trustworthy or irresponsible. And that word trust causes a whole lot of conflict in homes because trust is built through time and experience. That's how you build trust, through time and experience. You're building trust when you obey your parents so that you can progressively, they can progressively ease up and you can take on more responsibilities. But trust is quickly broken when you disobey, disrespect, and dishonor your parents. The last stage is the friendship stage, and this is from 20 years old and older. And this, like, this is the crown. This is the relational goal of parenting, friendship with our grown children. This is a new season of parents' life when our kids become adults and they become our friends. And again, there's still that word honor in there. In this friendship stage, the parent-child relationship, it doesn't cease at this point. It's just that the parent-child relationship enters into a new phase, a new season of life. It's this disciple-making relationship that has progressed throughout the years, and it now culminates in the form of friendship. But beware, like that Nate Bargatze video I just showed, there are a number of permissive parents who make the mistake of trying to enter into the friendship stage earlier than they should. It may be 6, it may be 12, it may be 16, and they're trying to be their child's buddy. I've heard people say, my 14-year-old is my best friend. Mom, dad, you need a new friend because you are not your child's buddy. You are to be their parent. We can harm our children by trying to be their friend when they're still needing a trainer or a coach. Again, you're not their peer. You are their parent. And so again, I've found these stages of parenthood to be very helpful as a guide for me as a dad. And I have not done things perfectly, but it's been a good guide. So I said this last week about married couples, and I want to say it again this week about families. As I look at this church, I am so excited to see how God is going to use the families in this church to reflect Christ's love to a world that desperately needs to know his love. And so I want to close with this passage of scripture from Psalm 78. This was King David's worship leader, Asaph, who wrote this psalm. And he emphasized the need to pass down the faith to the next generation. Listen to his words. My people, hear my teachings. Listen to my words, the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. And so we have a responsibility to carry the gospel to the next generation and the next generation. Parents, let's make sure that this great big God that we know and love is known to the next generation. It is our greatest responsibility, our greatest mission, our greatest goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the instructions that we have for families in your word, even when they're difficult, even when they're hard. And so God, I pray for the children in this room that they would learn more and more to obey and honor their parents because it pleases you. It pleases you that they are doing this out of reverence for you, God. I pray that they would see, though, that you have an incredible plan in this and that they would continue to build trust in the little things, like obeying their parents. Because God, I believe this, you are gonna do some incredible, amazing things through this next generation. And they're gonna want to be ready for what you have planned for them. And the way they get ready is by being obedient now in the little things. And God, I pray for the parents in here, I pray for myself, that you would give us wisdom Fill us with your Spirit. Forgive us when we mess up. Help us to know how to raise our children better, not so that they can be successful in the world's eyes, but so that they may know you as the greatest prize, as the greatest goal. And so help us to not only have you impressed in our hearts, but then to impress that on our children. Thank you for loving us. And God, today we want to pray for those grown children who are out of the house and they have made a decision to stray. They have made a decision to deny you with their lifestyle. God, I pray that they would recognize their need for you, that they would come to their senses and come back to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So before we sing this last song, we just want to invite you, if you have a next step that you want to take with Jesus, we're going to have some people in our fireside room to your right who would love to talk to you. Or maybe you just need prayer. I mean, a topic like this, we could have about all our parents in here going, I could use some prayer. And so if you could use some prayer today, we would love to join with you and pray. And so while we're singing this next song, if you want to head over to the fireside room, there will be someone there to meet with you.